for your attentiveness and your engagement in the times and the conversations that we've had. Before I dive into today's our final topic, I just wanted to give you a little bit of background and kind of orientation on what we do is Ad Lib Music. So I lead a worship coaching organization. Walter and Tony are two of our coaches. There's another coach in Lancaster and then three more coaches in Texas. And I lead them from Costa Rica. It's through the wonders of the internet we can do that. Praise the Lord. It's not that COVID brought the internet, but like Zoom became something that we all just use every day and we meet every week and it's just wonderful. But you might have heard things here, you know, things like the five faders that you're saying, man, this is great. I want to take this back to my team. Can I explain this to them and help them, you know, get that into their system, get it into our language and into our culture so we can really create that kind of a team. Well, if you want help and support, you're welcome to bring one of us to your team to do like a day training, a half day training, a retreat, time training. Like we'll come. You know, there's a lot of different people out there doing a lot of different kinds of things for worship teams. And I love the different ideas people have, the different, you know, the different strategies they use. Our strategy as a team of coaches is one who walks alongside of you. So we actually come to your place. We come to your church. When we do trainings, I'll just scroll down here so you can see some of the things that we do. Worship coaching, that's a one-on-one coaching session with leaders, dealing with the things that you're dealing with, going through a framework of coaching over a year at a time. And so we meet with you one-on-one, just, you know, like friends, walking alongside of you, supporting you, and encouraging you. Rehearsal coaching is another big thing that we do. We come to your weekly rehearsal, and we just help your team play well together. And that might mean musically play well together. That might mean relationally play well together or spiritually play well or technically play well together. But we just help you guys have more fun and be more effective in what you're doing, but at your actual rehearsal. So you don't have to plan some training event that a third of the people will come to. You have your weekly rehearsal, and we show up and help you out and produce that. Same thing with audio training. We'll come and come to your room, come to your equipment, come to your techs, and teach them how to be the best listener in the room, how to really maximize what you already have. If there's, you know, changes that need to be made or settings that need to be made, we'll help you and advise you in that. But we don't sell gear, so we don't care if you buy a black box to fix your problem or not. We're just going to help you do better with what you have. We help with hiring. So if you're in between worship leaders and you need somebody to come in and guest lead for you, we can try to arrange for coverage. If your church is looking to hire somebody and you it's like, you know, can you help do that? We can walk with you through that process. We're not headhunters. You know, we're not Slingshot or Vander Blomen, the big company that has all these people in the waiting and will charge you $20,000. That's not us. We will charge for it, but not $20,000. Or we'll do a service evaluation, kind of come and observe your church service and help you see it from fresh eyes. And then the last thing is retreats. We love to lead your team on retreats. So if you want to have this kind of environment, but with just your team, we'll help lead that whole process, lead worship, lead the sessions, help you figure it all out. And so that's kind of what Ad Lib does, some of the things that we do. But the heart behind it all is just to walk alongside so that nobody's alone. Nobody's trying to figure it out all on their own. They have the resources they need, the support they need, and can really last a long time in ministry. So that's that. I just wanted to give that to you for free. But today I wanted to talk about the seeds of nearness. And this is by far the most personal of the sessions that we're going to have. And it's probably the most important one because it's the one that establishes the most significant thing in our hearts. And these seeds of nearness are things that we might not realize that's what they are. Sometimes they often come disguised as difficulties, disguised as impossibilities, disguised as struggle. But they're all opportunities for us to push in more to what God has for us and to develop nearness in our hearts. And I want to read through Psalm 73 this morning because it's such a great story. It's a great arc Psalm 73 has long been one of my favorite chapters in the Psalms, because it expresses in such great color the struggle that we have. And I'm not going to set it up any more than that. Let's just dive into it. I'm going to be reading out of the Passion Translation because it's in full color, and it's beautiful in the way that it expresses it. So it says this: "No one can deny it. God is really good to Israel and to all those with pure hearts. But I had nearly missed it. I nearly missed seeing it for myself. So here's my story. I narrowly missed losing it all. I was stumbling over what I saw the wicked doing. For when I saw the boasters with such wealth and prosperity, I became jealous over their smug security. Indulging in whatever they wanted, going where they wanted, doing what they wanted with no care in the world, no pain, no problems. They seemed to have it made. They lived as though life would never end. They didn't even try to hide their pride and their opulence. Cruelty and violence are parts of their lifestyle. Pampered and pompous, vice oozes from their souls. They overflow with vanity. They're such snobs, looking down their noses. They even scoff at God. They're nothing but bullies threatening God's people. They are loudmouths with no fear of God, pretending to know it all, windbags full of hot air, impressing only themselves. Yet the people keep coming back to listen to more of their nonsense. They tell their cohorts, 'God will never know. See, he has no clue what we're doing.' These are the wicked ones I'm talking about. They never have to lift a finger, living a life of ease while their riches multiply. Ah, have I been foolish to play by the rules and keep my life pure? Here I am suffering under your discipline day after day, feeling like I'm punished all day long. Ah, if I would have given in to my pain and spoken of what I was really feeling, it would have sounded like unfaithfulness to the next generation. And when I tried to understand it all, I just couldn't. It was too puzzling, too much of a riddle to me. It troubled me too deeply. It was too painful." Have we been there? But we are the people of this moment. We are the people of until. And we continue. "Until I went to the sanctuary of God, and in the light of glory, my distorted perspective vanished. And then I understood that the destiny of the wicked was near. They're the ones who are on a slippery path, and God will suddenly let them slide off into destruction to be consumed with terrors forever. It will be an instant end to all their life of ease. At the blink of an eye, they're swept away by sudden calamity. They're all nothing more than momentary monarchs, soon to disappear like a dream when one awakes. When the rooster crows, Lord God, you'll despise their life of fantasies. And when I saw all this, turmoil filled my heart, piercing my opinions with your truth. I was so stupid. I was senseless and ignorant, acting like a brute beast before you, Lord. And yet, in spite of all of this, I still belong to you. You hold me by my right hand, and you lead me with your counsel. And following you brings me into your brightness and into your glory. Oh, thank you, Lord. And so I say, whom have I in heaven but you? You are all that I want. No one on earth means as much to me as you. Lord, so many times I fail. I fall into disgrace. But when I trust in you, I have a strong and glorious presence protecting and anointing me. Ha! Forever, you're all I need. Those who abandon the worship of God will perish. The false and unfaithful will be silenced, never heard from again. But I'll keep coming closer and closer to you, Lord Yahweh, for your name is good to me. I'll keep telling the world of your awesome works, my faithful and my glorious God. Thanks be to God for his word." A different translation renders the last verse like this: But as for me, see, there's a different spirit about us, friends. There's a different spirit about us than there is in the world. But as for me, the nearness of my God is my good. And I will make the Lord my refuge. I will tell of all your wondrous works. And I want us to get in a deeper level, a deeper experience this morning. What does it mean to say, the nearness of my God is my good? The nearness of my God, it's my hood. It's my good. Thank you for a little bit of laugh. This is where we want to live. This is where we want to... Where are you from? The nearness of God? That's where I live. What's your favorite place to go visit? The nearness of God? It's the best place in the world. Right? The nearness of God is my good. And what I'd like to do for you this morning is trace a little bit of the hand of God through my life, some experiences I've had growing up to this point, this ripe old age of 51. Yeah, that's crazy. But as I looked back and as I reflected about what has God done in my life, I've seen and I said, there was a seed of nearness that God was planting in the soil of my heart in this moment. And here's another one. And here's another one. And here's another one. And my goal is this, I'll just tell you straight up. I want you to do the same thing. I want you to think about your life and go, God, where have you planted those seeds of nearness in my heart? These places that created a longing in me to not go through the motions, to not play the game, to not do anything for any reason other than I just want to be near the heart of God. I want to live in the courts of the Lord all the days of my life. It's my permanent address. So one of the first things that I'll share with you, so when I was 12, we moved from Costa Rica, that's where I grew up, and then we moved to New Jersey for 6 months of hell. Sorry, but it was rough. I was in sixth grade. I was a scrawny kid. I had not yet grown. I was little, and I would hide during recess because I was afraid of getting beat up on the playground. My parents had to come meet me at the bus stop because I had friends that was like trying to get their little brother to practice fighting on me. And anyway, it was rough. And then we moved to San Antonio, Texas, and things got much, much better. No offense to New Jersey. It was in Ventnor, right on the beach. Anyway, and so we moved to Texas. We moved to San Antonio, and we started going to this church school, and they had a church associated with that, Covenant Church of San Antonio. And I had the most amazing experiences. So this is just context-wise, like timeline. This is like 1986. This is a long time ago. This is like before a lot of the modern worship music had really been like mainstreamed in the church. But this church was already there. And they would sing in their worship times, and they'd get to the end of the song, and they would start to linger. And the voices would begin to pop up. I love you, Lord. I praise your name. And they just start singing all over the congregation until the entire room was just joined in spontaneous song. And it was like, it was this almost an ominous feeling that would come and kind of take over, like, oh, here it comes again. They're going to do it. It was almost take your breath away kind of experience. And it put these two great loves in my heart. One is that spontaneous singing that, I love the Hallmark card. Hallmark does some great things. They're good artists. But you know what I love is when, like, my kids, they make cards and they give them to me. And it's just like, it's a whole different world. You know, that's a horse? Okay, if you say so, you know. But the message and the delight of that unique something that they made for me is beautiful in a different way than a Hallmark. And songs are Hallmark cards. They're great. They're beautiful. They say things that we couldn't think of to say. But there's something just special when we just create our own song to the Lord. And that put that deep love for that in my heart. But the other thing it did, I'm a musician. I love great music. I love deep grooves. I love all that. My favorite musical sound in worship is your voices. The congregation singing. I just stopped from going, oh, praise the name. I was just like, I'm not going to sing. I'm just going to listen for a minute. Oh, Lord, I love the song, the sound of your people singing praises to you. It's one of my favorites. But that was a moment. I was 13 years old. That was a moment that God was planting a little seed in my heart, a seed that I love the nearness of God, and I love the nearness of God with his people. Beautiful, beautiful thing that it is to have those experiences. So wonderful. So impossible to do virtually. That was for free. When I graduated from high school, I got thrown into being the worship leader at my church. My pastor's wife was having her fourth child, and she said, "Dave, I'm done. You are now our worship leader." And I was like, "Huh, okay." So I got thrown in. And that's part of my story, because that created the desire to start coaching 10 years later to help people who had just gotten thrown in and who didn't need to go through all the bumps that I did. Let me help them. So I came into leading worship, and in those first few years, I would go to these worship seminars. There was a guy named Kent Henry. Have anybody ever heard of Kent Henry? One, two, yes, awesome. He's an old dude, and he's still as fiery as he was back then, leading worship every day on Facebook. I love that guy. But he said, it was probably like in 92, 93, somewhere in there, he said, "You know, what the church in America always needs more of is just simple devotion to Jesus. If we can please just keep coming back and coming back and coming back, uncomplicated, simple devotion to Jesus. This is what we need." And I look back, and some of those conferences are on YouTube these days, and sometimes I watch them, and I'm just like, wow, what did God plant in my heart? You know, so impressionable in my late teens, early 20s, that God was just saying, we can do something that's unique and different. We can meet in these kind of ways that are really significant. And it wasn't marked by flash. It wasn't marked by stardom, by celebrity. It was just marked by, we love Jesus. And you know, in fact, that phrase of simple love to Jesus so marked me that when I started the coaching organization 15 years after that, our mission statement says, in simple love and pure devotion to Jesus, out of that motivation, because we just love God simply, uncomplicatedly, we are eradicating, which means pulling out by the root, isolation and burnout, so that leaders can bear much fruit. And that's why we exist as Adlib, but it's motivated by this same idea as it was in the early 90s. It says, I just want to love Jesus. That's what motivates me. A few years later, I graduated from college down in Texas, and then moved to Pennsylvania, to Lancaster, to join a church that was there, that still is there. And I was on the leadership team for the worship ministry, and we were going on to this retreat. We had this retreat with our leaders, and the theme was intimacy for that retreat. So that was kind of on our minds, which is a real similar idea as nearness, as intimacy. You know, intimacy, I always think of that as into me, see. Like, I'm going to let you see into me. That's how I'm connecting. And when I experience Jesus, and I see into him in a way that I didn't before, unless I wasn't paying attention. So there's this beautiful time of intimacy. And we went from that retreat straight to another retreat. And on the drive, I was by myself, I wrote a song. You know, I had like 2 hours to drive, and I was thinking about the concepts that we were doing. And I wrote this song. Now, if you're not comfortable with Sloppy Wet Kiss, you're not going to like this song either. In fact, you'd be like, I mean, so I'll give you the congregational version, and then I'll tell you what the actual original version was, because it was even more. But the chorus just says, I take passionate, revealing, tender moments with you. Real simple, real intimate. I take passionate, revealing, tender moments with you. The verses say this. Gazing at a love so fair, I come close to you. Intimacy beyond compare, I am lost in love with you. Giving you all I dare, I come close to you. And now my soul, it is laid bare. I am lost in love, taking passionate, revealing, tender moments with you. Verse 2. Like a lover unaware, I come close to you. What surrounds me, I don't care. I am lost in love with you. I'm drawn by your holy care. I come close to you. Passion, it holds me in your stare. I'm lost in love, taking passionate, revealing, tender moments with you. pretty intense song. But the original, instead of saying, I come close to you, it said, I make love with you. It's like, you know, like as in my more adult brain, I'm like, what were you thinking? But it was, why? Why would that have come up so much and been such a strong thing? Like, it's because we were, it was one of those moments where I was surrounded by other leaders and we were just learning how to be close to God in a way that didn't have any pretense. We were just longing for nearness. We were just longing for closeness. And that was another little seed that God put into my heart. And a few years later, we were going through this, what would we even call it? Like a program, I guess, to use that kind of a word, at the church, same church. And it was a prayer initiative. Maybe we should call it a prayer initiative. That'd be better. And in this prayer initiative, the idea was we would link up with three or four other people, and we would commit to praying for an hour a day. And then one day a week, we'd all get together, the three or four of us, and we would pray for an hour together. You guys ever done anything like that? It was hard. It was a challenge. It grew me. It's like going to the gym an hour a day. It's like, that's different if you usually just like, you know, pick up some weights and do this, and you're like, okay, I'm done. In Jesus' name, amen. And like, I go on with the rest of my day. But it shifted something in my heart. And what I would do on the days that I was praying by myself, I was living, you know, in the city in a row house, and there was a third floor that was kind of an attic space. It was storage and empty. And so I could pace back and forth. And I remember, you know, it's dusty. And I remember, like, I would wear a clean path, and I would just be walking back and forth and praying and talking to God. And I do much better to focus in my prayer if I'm out loud, because otherwise I lose track and my mind starts to wander. So I'm just going back and forth and back and forth praying and just talking to God and processing. You know, I was 20, late 20s, 28, 27, somewhere there probably. And walking back, and actually, no, I was younger than that. No, that's about, anyway, sorry, bunny trail. And so I'm walking back and forth, and I started to hear things and scriptures, and God was teaching me certain things, and I just wanted to get it. I wanted to process with him. It was the prayer became not so much like I'm praying for people, although I did have a list of things that I was praying for and asking God about in that sense. It was more of just like conversation, like, well, and Lord, I'm not sure what to do about this, and this thing just happened, and it really kind of freaked me out, and, you know, this is my prayer time, right? Walking back and forth in conversation with God. And so I put up these poster boards, poster boards on the wall, and had markers up there in the room, the attic. And if I would have something, or, you know, a truth would hit me, or a phrase would stick out, I'd be like, oh, hold on a second, I'm just going to write that down. Let me just, so I could remember it, so I could engage it, so I could keep doing it, because I was up there every day for a whole hour. I have lots to do. And so I, you know, I eventually had a number of those poster boards. And when I moved from there, I took them down and I threw them away, but not before capturing everything that I had written, because I wanted to, like a journal entry. And I just want to share a few of those with you to give you a look into my life, into what I was processing. As a sample of the kinds of things. So, and this is back 2001 is the year. So one of the things was, Dave, your steps are ordered by the Lord. So just walk. Like I added that there. There's a scripture that says the steps of the righteous are ordered by the Lord, right? You've heard that. It's a Psalm, I think. But the implication is, just walk. They're ordered by the Lord. Don't try to like figure everything out. Oh, is this the right thing to do? Am I on track? Just walk. The steps of the righteous. I'm trying to follow you. I'm righteous in Jesus. The steps of the righteous are ordered. So I'm just going to walk. I'm just going to walk. Okay. I can do that, Lord. Teach me how to do it. Teach me how to move forward. I said, God, snuff out my illusion of ownership and control. I have an illusion that I can control things. I have an illusion that I own things. My own life, for instance. I don't own my own life. I'm a steward. I don't control my own life. He's in control. I've surrendered to the Holy Spirit. Lord, lead me. So snuff out my illusion of ownership and control. Do not rely on your own giftedness, Dave. It's easy to like start to like, I can do this. I've been in ministry for a while now. I know what I'm doing. Really? You're going to rely on that? That's trouble. Don't do that. Come on, Dave. And so, one by one, God is stripping away everything I relied on. That was fun. Not really. In my weakness, he is strong. So, what's the implication? Get used to being weak. It's normal. In fact, you know, his power is perfected in my weakness. I often think of this as a cable. And my little power cable is called weakness. That's what I have to offer. And I go and I plug it in, and it fits perfectly into God's power. But all I have to offer is this little weakness cable. It's probably like a little fiber optic. Have you ever seen a fiber optic cable? I mean, those things are tiny and kind of fragile. That's what I have to offer. That's it. Into the power of God. Well, this is okay. So just get used to being weak. It's all right. I don't have to feel strong. That's not fun either. But it's so good. It's so good and it's so freeing. Hallelujah. You delight in me. You love me. And because of that, I trust you. These are things that I would say to the Lord. Like I would reaffirm his love for me. And then I would be able to respond by saying you know, I trust you. I'm walking back and forth, and there was one spot on the one end of the wall where it said, lean close and listen. And I would literally just go up to the wall. Oh, there's a spider. Sorry. I don't like, we have bigger spiders than usual in Costa Rica, so when I see one, I just take advantage of the moment and arrange a meeting with its maker. All right, so speaking of meetings with their maker, I would literally like just put my head against the wall, and I would just lean. It's like a physical, it's like kind of like kneeling, but I, you know, it's a physical posture that means something to me. I'm just going to lean close and listen. I'm going to put my heart in a leaning posture, because I want to know his voice. I want to hear from him. I want him to guide me and to lead me and to open his truth to me. And he was putting all kinds of stuff into my heart in that season. Things like, you know, this idea of Noah. Have you ever thought about Noah and applied it to your own life? Like, y'all, if you ever get antsy about God using you in a certain time frame, probably don't read scripture, or maybe do read scripture and look at the stories in there. It's like 17 years later, he was in ministry. What was he doing in those 17 years? Nothing? What? You know, like there's so much like, oh, you're going to start now? No, I'm going to wait until you're 80. Then we'll get rolling. You'll have what it takes. Don't worry. You know, they say that your 70s are the most influential decade of your life. Is that even possible, man? I got stuff to do. But think about Noah. Dude, he had to plant trees that 50 years later would be big enough to build that ark that he was building for so long. Can you even imagine? What? How long did Noah take to build the ark? 120 years, maybe? A long time? Long enough to grow trees? And we're like, dude, I don't have a full band yet, and it's Tuesday. Come on, man. God's timeline is just different. We got to hook up with that. We have to say, like, I just, you know, Noah found favor in the eyes of the Lord. He walked with God. He did everything as God commanded him. And God was faithful to Noah and fulfilled his promise to him, because that's what he does. And so I'm showing up to pray. I'm showing up to be near to God. And he's just taking his time and teaching me. You know, I want to hook up to the appointed times and seasons. I want to take you as my counselor. Am I walking like I know your love? All these phrases that are on these poster boards. I'm banking on your faithfulness. Don't let me rush through these seasons. I'm broken now, and I believe the oil flows. And this was a season where I was in love with a girl, and she wasn't in love with me. She was my friend, and she loved me as a friend, and I had different ideas, And it was just heartbreaking, heartbreaking over time. And we actually ended up dating for a bit and then going through pre-engagement counseling. And then she was like, Dave, it's just not, you've always liked me more than I liked you. And it's not ever going to go anywhere. And I was like, So it was in the midst of that heartbreak that I'm like meeting with the Lord, just letting him shape me and all this stuff. You know, through my broken heart, you change history. You shelter and defend me in all that concerns me. My life is uncertain and unclear, but I choose you. I will choose to follow you, Lord, follow you where you lead. I join Mary's proclamation, be it unto me according to your word. Let there be a performance of that which was spoken, for nothing is impossible with God. And this season of prayer, this season of intentional, disciplined, hour-long prayer was hard. And it was so fruitful. And it was so beautiful. And I have another jump forward a number of years. There's been things through the years that have been other seeds that God has put into me. But I'll end with this one. So last November I had like a mini stroke, a TIA. It's like happy 50th birthday. And I mean, praise the Lord, I have no ill effects from it, other than, well, no, never mind. I was going to be stupid, but I decided not to. Self-control is a beautiful thing. But I had a very gracious warning from the Lord, a health scare, if you will. But it set me on a new track, a completely new trajectory, because I wasn't paying attention. I was being arrogant, you know, with my health. I just wasn't taking care of myself well. I've really engaged a whole different way of doing life. I've lost 50 pounds since then, and I've been much more healthy, and praise the Lord. I've always felt like it wasn't like this is the end. It was like, I need you for something. I need you to do some things, to show up differently. And it really has been sweet, but it's also been fraught with anxiety. And there's moments where, you know, if I'm not guarding my mind and my thoughts, I start thinking like, what is that I'm feeling? What is that I'm feeling? Am I going to die? I'm probably going to die tomorrow anyway. This doesn't matter. And I'm starting to be like, oh, hold on a second. No, that's not what the Lord is saying. That's not what the Lord is saying. But one of my habits, my disciplines. In the lane in front of our house, you know, this big tree-lined lane, we had a bunch of the limbs cut down, and so there's like literally, I don't know, probably a dozen stacks of firewood sitting out there. And it's not where I want it to be. I want it to be up by the cabin, and I'm going to build a little roof to cover it so it stays dry during the rainy season. So what am I doing? I'm doing the same thing that I did in the attic, because that was really, but it's a different version. What I'm doing is super inefficient, and I just walk down. I take these breaks during the day, and I walk down, and I grab a couple of pieces of firewood, and then I walk them back up to the house. You know, the lane is made out of old lava rocks, like 100 years old, like super old, and so it's bumpy and stuff, and I'm taking it back, and I'm sorting it by size and putting them in different piles, and I walk back and pick up some more. And sometimes I just like take two, and I could take like seven, you know, and I've even had the guys that work on the farm like, hey, I can bring the little trailer up in here. We can load it up for you. And I was like, thank you, but this is what I'm doing. I'm just, you know, getting some more wood. And Lord, I don't understand why am I feeling this way? Or what are you saying about this thing? And I'm just walking with God in the cool of the day, like Adam was designed to do, and putting some more wood over there. And I'll do, you know, four or five trips, and then I'll go back and sit down at my computer and keep working. And I'll 25 minutes later, I'll come out again and take a 5-minute break and go and get some more wood. You know, some of them are real gnarly and stuff. Some of them are big and need to be split later. And I grab them and get the cockroaches off them sometimes. You know, they start eating. It's nasty. Walking, asking the Lord. And man, I tell you what, that the lift in my heart and my spirit as I connect with the Father, as I just talk with him, as I process my life and think, God, what are you saying? How, you know, what am I supposed to do about this? Is just something super special. And so I'm hoping that you're listening, but I'm also hoping that you're thinking about your own life and what has God allowed in your life that's been really hard and you've had to fight through, and it's just been like, Jesus, help me. I don't know what to do here. I don't know how to get through this. And what has been just experiences you've had that have been sweet, where God, you know, it's like they say the veil between heaven and earth is real thin in that place. And the nearness of God is like, that's really good. What has God been doing? Where has he been planting the seeds of nearness in your heart? Because we've talked a lot about identity. You know, we talked about this big concept of the five faders and development and all that stuff. We talked about yesterday the identity personally, what Jesus says about us, but really, like, at the deepest place, as worship leaders, the thing that is most important to me, which is kind of why I wanted to put this last, I want you to walk away with this deeper longing, deeper awareness of saying, God, I must be near you. I must be near you. Nearness of my God is my good. And I don't care how it comes. I don't care if you go there by walking around, by gardening, by playing an instrument and singing to the Lord, by getting together with other believers and praying, by playing with your kids. I don't know how you get nearness of God, but I want you to pursue that. It's got to mark our lives. We cannot lead worship. We cannot be worship leaders if it's not clear to people who are watching and who are experiencing our leadership that they know, like, they've been with God. They are, there's a nearness to God in their hearts. I'm not sure, you know, Psalm 84 talks about, blessed are they who in whose hearts are the highways to Zion. You read that scripture? I always think of, I'm a super visual person. So when I think about the highways to Zion, I start thinking, you know, in Costa Rica, there are highways, but we don't use them very often. Most of the driving we do is all back roads, all windy and crazy, and it gets down to a single lane, and it's, you know, you have to figure out who's going to let the other person go. But I think about highways. I think about this smooth black top with, like, freshly painted lines, no toll booths. Just, you know, I love some of those pictures of, like, you can see forever and the highway just goes and there's mountains off in the distance. Can you picture that in your head? Like, this is, I want my heart to be like that. It's not hard to get to God. It's not hard to get to Zion. It's not a long trip. There's no traffic. I just have a highway in my heart to God, to Zion, to be near to Him. So I'm not far away. I've invited that. It sounded like I've done something. I've responded to His invitation to be near to me. We're responders. Are we responders? Have we gone there with the Lord? Not in a legalist sense. We're not still doing that, are we? There's no, that's ridiculous. It's because He loves us and we love Him back. He initiates and we respond. It's just what we do. I'm curious if a couple of you have thought of, as I'm talking, an example, a story from your life, because your life is different than mine. And so because we have that kind of difference in here, I think it'd be helpful to hear from each other a little bit. Like, what have been some moments of nearness where you feel like in your life God planted a seed of nearness, something that happened, something that you experienced, beautiful, difficult, you know, whatever, that you'd want to share with us to encourage us to be looking for things maybe in different ways. So anybody? Yeah.
So it was about, was it out May? It was about maybe last summer, around like April, I was struggling with my job. I kind of just wanted to shift focus. I was very comfortable in it. And I remember sitting back in church one day, God had been putting in my heart for a while. He had been nudging me, and I had been ignoring Him. And I finally was like, you know, okay, God, I'm actually going to talk to you about this. And then that same Sunday, my pastor spoke about taking a step of faith and taking that first step. And I remember when he asked anyone to stand up, I did in the back, and I decided to listen to a little voice of God, and I circumstances that no one had ever gotten to before, and the university had been around for a few hundred years, and God has just been continuing to work in my life in that same way, and I feel like that's part of his plan for my life. And if I hadn't just been a little bit near to him in that way, that week, I would have never seen his faithfulness. I would have never seen his love for me. So I just want to encourage anybody that's here today, if God is nudging you to do something, just take that one step, because he is absolutely faithful and he will never fail.
Yeah. Amen. You know, almost 100% of the culture around us is looking for our heart and redirecting it where it wants to go. And just that tiny choice to say, okay, Lord, I'm just going to turn my heart towards you. I'm trying to respond to what you're saying. That's all we need. And then suddenly, it's beautiful. Yeah. Yeah, well, I mean, space means something. Places matter. Like, my son says, creation reveals the creator. There's something about being in his artwork that can open our eyes to see him. And places, you know, I would encourage you, like, places matter. Like, be intentional to go places that where you're just going to a different environment and listening and watching. You know, we live in this beautiful property in the mountains with lovely trees and tropical things and birds and all kinds of stuff. Had a hummingbird come like this close to me the other day. I was like, whoa, hello, buddy. And we can live there and not live there. You know? And everybody has, no matter where you are, you might have a little succulent in the corner of your high-rise apartment. And you can see something of the creator in that little succulent. You know, you don't have to go to, it's wonderful to be able to come here. This is a gift. But like, find him in something and go somewhere and just look and have him talk to you. If you're quiet long enough, you might hear something. Somebody else. That's powerful. And isn't that true? Like, we We see people having experiences and we think, like, that must be the only way. What's wrong with me? And that's so, so wonderful to have that sense of his nearness in that way. Just come put my arm around you. And you know what's cool? In a very real way, we can teach people how to experience that by doing that for them. Like, literally come to one of your friends and just, hey, how are you doing? You know, the Lord loves you. I appreciate you too. You know, because we are his B-O-D-Y. Right? I just spelled out the word body. In case you... It wasn't an acrostic, man. Like, what could that stand for? No, just body. Somebody else? That's good. Yes. Yeah. Praise the Lord. That's good to hear. Yeah, God arranges these crucibles that are exactly customized to what we need, and we don't. I mean, we'll probably understand that on the other side of the big bridge, so to speak. But it's just like, what are you doing? No, it's always God's not waste. He's not messing with us. He's not wasting time. He doesn't allow things that are hard to come to us. Just to mess with us in this unkind way. He wants to do stuff in our hearts. And if we respond, it's just, it's beautiful. All right, I'm gonna end with, my family and I have loved this book called Every Moment Holy. You guys heard of that? Anybody? A couple of you guys? It's a modern liturgy book. And I didn't grow up in a liturgical tradition, so liturgies are very foreign to me. But these are liturgies of, like, you know, when you're first arriving at the ocean, or lighting the first fire of the season in your fireplace, or changing diapers, or the Tuesday meal. Like, they're just really all over the map daily life, and they're beautiful. And there's one that's called a liturgy before taking the stage. So I thought I'd lead us in that today. I'll put it up so you can see the words, and I'll read it to us. But as those who are influencers, in the sense of, like, we are, we put ourselves, God calls us up front, you know, often to display his glory. You know, we are to the praise of his glory. Isaiah 61 talks about he has sent us, he has anointed us, to do all these things, you know, healing to the brokenhearted, release to the captives. And at the end of that section, it says that we are we are oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. And he plants us in places often like this. We are a planting of the Lord for the display of his splendor. Obviously, we're never up here for ourselves. You guys all know that. But we are on display for him. And so this is a beautiful prayer that says it reveals our need for the Lord. And but it also isn't just like, oh, well, I'm nothing, you know, maybe you can do something. Like, it's not, doesn't have that feel to it. Not that you would ever say that. So here is a liturgy before taking the stage. What have I to offer here that might sustain the souls of others? Alone, I have little more to show beneath the scrutiny of lights than my own pride and insecurity, my craving for praise, my fear of rejection. Rather, let me offer something greater in this place, O Christ. As I step onto the stage, meet me amidst the wreckage of my ego and my woundedness, and through me, give what I alone cannot. I offer you all that I have, my talents, my training, the years spent honing and crafting and creating, my passions, my personality, my history, the many sacrifices that I and others have made in order for me to be here? I offer now these incomplete and insufficient provisions, remembering how you, in your days among us, twice blessed inadequate offerings, fashioning them into miraculous feasts that would sustain crowds in their hard journeys. And I pray that you would likewise receive and bless and multiply my own meager gifts, Jesus, for the benefit of all who have gathered here. Let these humble elements in your hands become a true nourishment for those who hunger for you. And for those who have not yet wakened to their deepest hungers, let my brief service to them be like the opening of a window through which the breezes of a far country might blow, stirring eternal longings to life. Take this tiny heap of my talents and my brokenness alike, this jumble of what is best and worst in me, and meld it into the greater work of your Spirit, using each facet as you will, so that even as the sunlight coursing through a cracked prism, your grace might somehow be revealed upon this stage in whatever gloried and peculiar patterns that you have fashioned me to display. Amen. Amen. You guys can come and lead us in the last song that really kind of fits that thought, yet not I, but through Christ in me. And I'll be bold enough to say, you know, I would love to see your teams come for a missions trip down to Costa Rica, stay on the goat farm, listen, work, meet other churches, get your worldviews expanded, have an experience that really will bring you to life, bring you guys together. I think it would be awesome, and I'm just giving you an open invitation. So thank you for letting me share these days with you.
Thank you.